Obviously, all of us grow older every day. Next Lord's Day, we will be in the year 2020. That seems almost unbelievable. Beginning a new year. And I thought about this some time ago. How are we growing except growing older? We're all doing that. There's only one way to keep from growing older, and that's die. There are good and bad sides to this idea of growing older. There are the bad effects of age. There is loss of memory. There is deterioration of the body itself. But there is also a good side. We gain experience as we grow older. They kid me quite a lot, have through the years, because I told Dottie a long time ago, I refuse to grow up. But we have to grow up, whether we want to or not. And some of us maybe grow up more than others. But we gain experience. We gain knowledge. And hopefully we grow closer to the Lord. As Paul phrased it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The physical body is perishing a little each day. But our inward man should be renewing, should be growing closer to the Lord. I suggest to you that most growth, except of course, from growing older, we don't make that choice. I know some people do, but with dire consequences. But most growth is the result of deciding to grow. Especially this true from the standpoint of our spiritual life. Now, we grow in knowledge. I have a grandson that is supposed to graduate from college in May. And he's getting real tired of school. Wanting to get out into the real world. There's a certain amount of knowledge that he has to gain in order to be able to receive his degree. We gain experience and knowledge sometimes just through the school of hard knocks. But for the most part, we're talking about effort expended on our part. And for our time this morning, I want to look at some areas in which we may grow and particularly concentrate on the spiritual aspect of growth, growing as Christians. As I noted earlier, I didn't like the idea of growing up, but we all have to some degree, we have to grow up. I'm sure most of us have told our children at one point in time, I wish you'd grow up. Well, then they did. Then we wish they hadn't. But we have to grow up. The Hebrew writer deals with this and from the standpoint of the spiritual aspect of our life. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there at verse 12, he said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've got some young folks here today and talking about Bible class. And they learned something in Bible class. They learned that Moses took a stick, a rod, and he parted the waters. And the Israelites went by on across on dry ground. They're beginning to learn facts about God's Word, and those facts will aid them in developing faith in God's Word. As the writer here talks about these Christians, they should have grown, but they have not grown. They were still spiritual babies, had need of milk and not strong meat. Milk is for babies, the writer says. But strong meat are those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Use. Back many years ago, you could tell a farmer pretty much by looking at his hands. Hands would be calloused because of use. Today it's not necessarily the case. Sometimes we may get calluses on the end of our finger pounding the keyboard, but we don't have to do the physical labor in many instances that they did when Brother George was a young man. Use produces evidence in various different ways. Our senses being used produces evidence of growth. We all start out as babes in Christ. There are some negative qualities that children have that we must not emulate. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are easily led astray. They're easily deceived. They can be one thing one time and something else almost immediately. They're changeable. This is some of the qualities that Paul said we ought not emulate. Many times children are too trusting. We warn our children about talking to strangers. I'll have to tell you this little story. We were up in Massachusetts visiting with some friends, and they had just adopted some children, young children. And the little boy, for some reason or other, took up with me, as well as Dottie, holding our hand. And his daddy said, "Son, it's all right, because we know them, and all their other children referred to us as Mama and Papa." And so the little ones were calling us Mama and Papa, holding our hands. And he said, "It's all right, because we know them. But you don't take it with strangers." They were cautioning him. And we do that to our children, because sometimes they don't know any better. We also understand that sometimes children fight and bicker, and they change very easily from liking one to not liking one. "You're not my friend anymore." And then almost in the same breath, at times, that all changes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." He said, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." These Christians here were following after various men. Changeableness. And sometimes we as adults are not that different. And so we need to grow up. But children have some very positive attitudes that we need to emulate. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. He said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." In malice be ye children. What Paul is dealing with there is the attitude of forgiveness. "I'm never going to play with you again. I'm never going to be your friend again." And 10 minutes later, they're playing just as happy as they can be. All's forgotten. Forgiven. So we need to grow and become like children in this respect, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Be converted and become as little children. So there are qualities that we need to emulate that children show to us as we grow into mature Christian men and women. And as we're doing this, we then grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow. The basic meaning of grace, we understand, is unmerited favor. God's grace is given. It's not earned. However, we as God's creation must meet God's condition before that grace is given. Now, I understand that there's a sense in which God gave this gift to man without man doing anything. He gave His Son, John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so God gave His Son without man doing anything. But in order to be restored to a right relationship with Him, we have to submit ourselves to His will. Growing in grace means a deepening of our relationship with God. This comes with study, growing in knowledge, our hobbies, our interests excite us to learn more. I watch some of my sons and grandchildren through the holidays playing various games on electronic devices, and I didn't have a clue what they were doing. I couldn't play the game if they held a gun to my head and said, do it or I'm going to pull the trigger. I couldn't do it. I don't know. But they knew. They had developed their abilities in these things, and some of them have carried it to the extreme. So we have to be careful along those lines. But understand that learning God's Word is more than just a hobby. How often do you talk to God? Do you explore His Word? That's the rule book. Every game has rules. I watched all our children play two particular games sitting around the table. I didn't understand the rules. Didn't know what they were doing. But there was rules. They had to go by the rules. So it is with us today. And we need to learn those rules. In order to do that, we have to spend some time with God's Word. Titus chapter 1 there at verse 16. Paul said to Titus, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God. And I'm afraid that's the case with so many today. We just simply say that we know God. Just like the case in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus described the judgment, saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name cast out devils? Thy name done many wonderful works? They were claiming to do what they were doing by the authority of Jesus. But they didn't have the authority of Jesus for doing what they were doing. We're not talking about just a feeling or an experience. Knowing God is more than just saying so. It's believing what He reveals about Himself. And Paul said to the vision, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It takes time and effort to read and study God's Word and come to know it. Hosea 4 and verse 6 makes the statement, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, Hosea wasn't saying that they wasn't aware that there was a God, because they wasn't aware there was a God. But what they didn't have was this close, intimate, personal relationship with God as a result of knowing His will. And that's what it takes to grow in grace and knowledge. As we grow in grace and knowledge, then we also grow in faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there at verse 3, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Obviously, the word faith is used in different ways in Scripture. Acts 2, verse 41, regards an obedient faith. They did what Peter said do in Acts 2, verse 38, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He said, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day we added them about 3,000 souls. Their action was prompted by their belief. The faith, as is used in Jude verse 3, has to do with the system, the whole system of teaching of the New Testament doctrine that's delivered by the Holy Spirit. When Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write in you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. So there is the faith, the whole system of teaching. Then there is a personal faith. That's the things in which I trust and I put my confidence in. My own personal conviction. In Philippians chapter 3, there, verse 3 beginning, Paul talks about the Jews' confidence in the flesh. He said, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision. Well, Paul was literally a Jew. He's talking about Christians. Those who worship God in the Spirit, having no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. And Paul goes on to give his credentials as a Jew. But we have something beyond the physical evidence that the Jews had. Paul's conviction was strong. These Jews had a strong conviction, but it was in the wrong thing. They had confidence in the flesh. We can choose to have a weak or a strong faith. Strong faith isn't something that just happens to us. In Romans 10 to verse 17, Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how faith comes. That's how it grows. Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The Greek word that's translated "study" in the King James Version is translated "give diligence" in some of the newer versions. Giving diligence simply means hard work. Give diligence to show thyself approved to God. How do we do that? By spending time with God's Word, growing in faith. That causes us also to grow in love. In Romans chapter 12, there verses 9 and 10, "Let love be without dissimulation," or without hypocrisy, without this division, dividing up of the ones who are part of the Lord's family. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Plead to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." We are to love one another, Peter said, with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. "See, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned or unpretended love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." The word that's translated "fervent" has to do with the idea of something that is white hot. Heated to the point that it is white hot. Extreme heat. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Do you understand that only love can be divided endlessly and still not diminish? Everything that you know of, if you start dividing it, the pieces get smaller as you divide it. The love can be divided endlessly and it never diminishes. Love manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome in Romans the 13th chapter, there verses 8 through 10, and shows some things that we're talking about. In Romans chapter 13, beginning verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other command, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." As Jesus talks about these, he said, "On these two hang all the law and the prophets." And what he just talked about was loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and loving our neighbors, ourselves. "On these two hang all the law and the prophets." As Paul continues, he said in verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is expressed through action. As John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I've made this statement several times. In fact, I talked about it just not too long ago. I think it was some of my children, I'm not sure. But whoever I was talking to, we was talking about love. I cannot remember a time in all my growing up years when my father spoke the words, I love you. Now, he may have, but I don't ever recall it. I don't ever recall him saying those words to my mother. But you know what? There was never, ever any doubt in anybody's mind about his love. Why? Because of his action. Because he showed it. He demonstrated love in what he did and what he didn't do. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't say those words. I think we should. But what I'm saying is that you don't have to actually verbalize those words for people to know that you love them. God knows that we love him because of what we do. Some have said, oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. How can we know that we love God's law, his will? That we love him and we love his will if we never read about him, if we never read his will? If our Bible lays on the shelf and gathers dust, we need to be growing in love. And this love is expressed. Love is shown in forgiveness. We're not taking a lot of time with these passages of scripture, but from Luke, the 7th chapter. In Luke chapter 7, there verse 37 and 38, he said, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. The others had a big issue with this, and asked that he know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus taught Simon a lesson. I came to your house, and you didn't even give me any water to wash my feet with, which was a common courtesy at this time, because they wore sandals. Their feet would be dusty. And there was a basin at the door, and most of the time a servant would come and wash the visitor's feet. Jesus said, Simon, you didn't even do that. This woman yet has washed my feet with her tears, cried with her hair, anointing me with this oil. She showed love. That's what we're talking about, showing love. As you go on in that same chapter, on over verse 44, this is where Jesus explains this. Seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. How much have you been forgiven? Now, I've done a lot of thinking about those kind of things in the last few days. How much has God forgiven me? How much has he forgiven you? And when I stop and think about all of that, it causes me to realize, I don't know if I am really showing love like I should. Love is demonstrated in forgiveness. This woman, whose sins are many, are forgiven. And she demonstrated her love as a result of her being forgiven. This is growing. But if we're not careful, we can grow weary. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, there verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah became discouraged. You read in chapter 18 about the great confrontation there with Baal on Mount Carmel, and how God demonstrated his power, and Elijah then fled because wicked Queen Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, Elijah's going to be dead like these other prophets he had killed. So Elijah ran. He said, hiding in a cave. God comes to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for you, Elijah said. I have kept your word. I've done all these things. But they killed the prophets of the Lord, and they're seeking to take my life. Elijah, what are you doing here? Hiding in a cave. God shows him that he still has 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. I'm all of them. I'm it. I'm by myself. God said, no, you're not. You're not by yourself. Even if everybody else had deserted you, God is still there. We may go a long time and see no real fruit from our labor. But remember, in due time, we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't lose heart. We may be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. There verse 7, he said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. What you talking about? Notice verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now listen to verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Huh, Jeremiah? Because they're making fun of me. I'm working. I'm doing all this stuff. And they're just poking fun at me. Nobody will listen. So I'm just going to quit. That's basically what Jeremiah said. But notice the last part of verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire and shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep from teaching, preaching in his name. Even though they make fun of me, they won't listen. I can't keep from preaching. We have to endure in order to gain the reward. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. One of the first indications of discouragement is the lack of prayer. Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable to them to this end. The men ought always to pray and not to faint. It really doesn't matter if you don't see a lot of results. I'm thankful we've seen some results from prayers that were offered. But if there had not been, perish the thought, but if there had not been, would it have caused our faith to waver because God didn't grant our request? We cannot grow weary. The key to overcoming discouragement, Hebrews chapter 12, there, verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are confident about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Regardless of what is happening, you keep on running. You keep on keeping on. Somebody coined the word, I don't know whether it is a real word or not, but somebody coined the word stick-to-itiveness. You just keep on doing the same thing, trusting in God to give the results. We have to continue to work. And in doing that, we look to Jesus, the author. He's the beginner of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. Grow. Be not weary in well-doing. But notice we also can grow cold. We can grow cold in our attitude toward God, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. When John is directed to write, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Relationships require work. Anybody that's been married over 2 or 3 months knows that this relationship requires work. God tells us how to keep from growing cold. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Revelation 3 verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the perfection of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's how we keep from growing cold. We can grow cold not only in our attitude toward God, but we can grow cold in our attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 24 verse 12, the scripture said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold. I don't know how long God's going to allow this wicked society to continue, but iniquity is abounding. It's overflowing. It's growing by leaps and bounds. Every second of every day,
Iniquity or lawlessness is growing.
And he said, because of this, the love of many shall wax cold.
Because of the things that's going on around us, is our love for the Lord and our love for our fellow man growing cold, where divine law is not respected, love vanishes. People don't believe that they'll answer to God. They won't respect His word. They will not follow His will. They follow their own course. That's what's happening in our society. This is another way of describing indifference to one another that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. He begins by saying there in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. We need to make sure that we stay humble, that we're willing to do the lowliest of tasks, whatever it may be. We cannot grow indifferent toward the needs of other people. One other thought in regard to this idea of growing, and this is a problem that we face on a daily basis. We can grow more worldly. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We get to just thinking about the physical, the here and the now. And we grow more worldly because that's where our love is. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Materialism can be difficult to avoid because we have to have material things to survive. But understand the material things are temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're of this earth. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We've got to keep things in perspective. Understand material things will vanish away. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens and the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. All this material stuff, one day is going to be gone. Where will I be then? If I put my trust in material things. In the end, one thing matters. That which really matters is our relationship to God. As we noted earlier, we all grow in some direction. We're either growing in our relationship to God or in our ties to the world. This is a real good time to stop and take inventory. Look at our lives. See where I'm headed in this new year. Will I grow more in diligence toward God, His will? Will I grow in faith, love, care and concern for God and His will? Or will I grow in the desire for material things? Which way will it be? Consider the question that was asked by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing then that all these things are going to be gone, what kind of person should I be? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All this in our physical realm shall be gone. What's the result of our lives if we placed our trust, our confidence in the things that are material instead of the things that are spiritual? In what are we growing? That's a question each of us has to ask ourselves. And I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. Yes, to some degree, we can tell by actions. If we say actions, speak louder than words. So we can tell something about people by what they do, what they say, where their values are. But ultimately,
I have to answer that question for myself, and you have to answer it for yourself. What about your growth? How are you growing? If you're in this audience today, you realize that you're not a Christian. You can become one by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and being immersed in water. For the remission of your sin, the Lord will add you to His church. If you are a part of His body, the church, and you realize that you haven't grown as a Christian, you can make amends today. You can confess your failures, your wrongs, and ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will as you repent of it. So if you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.